All right, you guys are having cards passed out to you by the girls with numbers. I think we have enough. So if you see one, this is your game card. There's three numbers on it. And this game, if you win, we'll give you two of these beautiful Lincolns. I call these the Lincolns. All right. So two Lincolns, $10 where I went to school. That's a lot of money. So if you win this game, you're going home with two Lincolns. Is that what the kids are saying? All about the Lincolns? All right. All right, so we're passing out the cards. The game is quite simple. When you get a number, and we might not have enough, so pair up as families as you see fit. All right, anyone else need a card to play?
How much money?
Two Lincolns. All right, need a card to play. Very simple. This is called Three Go. All right, it's a new game.
Wait,
Three Go.
If we win, we pay taxes on it?
You pay tag, $1. Back to the church. All right, so here we go. So how Three Go work, as soon as you get your three numbers, you stand up and yell Three Go. Now, if I say the next number after you are ready to go, you're out of the game. And so you have to be ready. So if I call your number one and you have one on it, just make a rip through your one. You don't even need a pencil. So you know, oh yeah, I already got that number. If I say 25, you rip off 25. It's like bingo, except we're just playing three numbers. I made up this game. Can you tell? All right. So when you get Three Go, you stand up and yell Three Go. You got this now? All right. Simple. It doesn't have to go in order. You just have to get all three numbers. So they go the long way. Taylor, help me out here. Give me your card. So Taylor's numbers are 14, 16, 18. All right. 14, 16, 18. Here we go. Here we go. Three. I'm going fast. No, it's just the three. Just three. Just three. You have three numbers. You just have three. No, not in your number. $25. Yeah, you're not going to have. You just have three numbers on yours. All right, here we go. 17.
Come on.
One. Just mark off the one you got. And then when you have three numbers, you stand up and yell, Three Go. 13.
Come on.
22.
Nobody,
Ham.
Nobody has these numbers.
8.
No one.
40.
You have 8?
I have 8.
31.
Oh, I have that.
You did make sure there was a winner.
5.
Whoa.
3 Go!
What I might have been.
Thank you. Two Lincolns. Very good. All right. We'll get changed. All right. People, please. All right. So here we go. Well, no, we're not playing again. It's over. I only have $10. But those are the numbers that could have won. All right. Three go. All right. Here we go, people. There are some times in our lives when we can be very non-lazy people. We choose to be very non-lazy. Three go, if your number came up, you wouldn't have just sat there and thought, well, maybe I'll stand or maybe I won't. You've been to a bingo parlor. You go crazy because you want that win. You want the prize that comes with it. You can be non-lazy. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm not a morning person, never have been a morning person. But here's me waking up on vacation day. Thank you, Sharon. Duly noted.
Yeah.
Vacation day, I don't even need an alarm clock. I'm so excited to go on vacation. Doesn't matter if I'm flying out at 4 in the morning. I am up and awake. Oh, let me go back. Sorry. This is me after I get a check in the mail, okay? I don't wait around on that check. I go right to the bank and cash the check. I know I'm 38 years old, but when my dad sends my birthday check in the mail, I go right to the bank and cash it. I still do, all right? And I'm not lazy when it comes to checks in the mail. If I'm at a game and a foul ball comes my way, elbows out, charge for the ball. I go for it. I don't sit there going, oh, I wonder if it'll drop on my lap. I'm not lazy when a foul ball comes to my section. Fire alarm goes off. Smoke is in the building. I'm not going to take my time to get out of my seat. I am out of there. I am not lazy when there might be a potential fire. If I am going back to my car and I see a police officer by it just about ready to write a ticket, I'm not going to take my time to get back to the car to stop him before he puts that ink down in the paper. I am going to charge after him, making up some excuse on my way to get out of the ticket. I am not going to be lazy when I see this happening. When the bell goes off at school, this always amazes me. You're drooling on your desk, your head is down, but when the bell goes off, all of a sudden you got this new vigor to your step. You pop out of your desk, you gather your things together, and you are out of the room. All of a sudden, the laziness is gone. If a mosquito is biting me, sorry, Courtney. If a mosquito is, Courtney does not like bugs. If a mosquito is biting me, I'm not going to see how long it takes till it hurts, or I have an eruption of blood coming from my arm, or a big bump. I'm going to swat the mosquito immediately when I see it. There will be no laziness there. If there's a potluck, and everybody goes through and they're just about to call seconds, you will see me slowly make my way to the potluck area for the person to yell seconds that I can hop in line instantaneously. I am not going to be lazy when it comes to your people's potlucks, okay? Peyton every night gives me a hard time about brushing his teeth. Because at night, supposedly, as soon as I say, brush your teeth and go to bed, he is so exhausted. Mom, I'm so tired. He crawls his way up the stairs, hangs on to the banister, and almost pretends like he's sleeping. Will you please brush my teeth? Well, how I handle that is very simple. I say, man, Peyton, you're very tired. So tomorrow you will go to bed at the same time the Hempins go to bed, 6 o'clock. And he zips up those stairs, brushes his teeth quite well, and hops into bed. His laziness is gone. Tax season. We're very lazy. If we owe money to the government, we are very lazy up till April 14th or so to file our taxes and get them done. But if the government is giving us a whole lot of money back, you are that person at New Year's Eve parties that are sorting through your receipts. You're at the table where the dips are, trying to get all your stuff together on your forms with your calculator, figure out what your things are. I mean, calling your businesses on the phone, hey, when do you think those W-2s are going to come in? Because you know you got money coming. How many of you have a favorite author? Many of you, right? When the new book comes out in a series, whether it's The Hunger Games or a Tom Clancy book or Twilight series or Harry Potter, you get that book. And a lot of you finish the book in one sitting. I know you can. Paris, do I have a witness there? You open the book and you finish the entire book in one sitting because you love to read and you love this author. Xbox. How many of you play? I'm a gamer, thank you. All right, play a little bit. All right, Reverend Funny, look me up. All right, one year when Xbox Black Ops, Call of Duty Black Ops came up, the stats were this, 2.8 billion hours played in 1 year. When there's only 7 billion people in this world, that's a whole lot of hours in 1 year to play just one game on one system. You can have your own personal thing, which I try not to look at Corey's, but sometimes I do, on how many days you have spent playing a game. Because when you hit the 24-hour mark, it turns into 1 day. So you can calculate how many days you play one game. What's the point in all these examples? We always have the energy to do the things that give us pleasure. We always find the time to do things that we really enjoy. Or we always find the time to do something when we know a consequence is going to come. So we've worked right up to the deadline, and if we don't do it now, there's going to be a negative consequence for us. We find time. Laziness appears to be circumstantial. So I derived a new medical term, select laziness syndrome, SLS, use it on the streets, okay? Select laziness syndrome. Now, before you get mad at me, I want you to know that I understand there are some people who have some physical limitations. They have some legitimate illnesses that even if they wanted to do something physically, they can't do it. But you in this room, I think you know the difference between your physical limitation and laziness. What I'm talking about this morning is pure old, or as Yvonne would say, big old laziness, all right? This is a laziness when you actually avoid the things you could do and the things you should do. There's a life philosophy. Can you fill it in for me? Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. Bob Dylan, one of the greatest theologians of all time, said it this way. A man is a success if he wakes up in the morning and goes to bed at night, and in between he does what he wants to do. John DeLimmy says, lifestyle freedom is the ability to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and with whom you want to do it, for however long you want to do it. Imagine a world where everyone did what made them happy. Seriously, who would clean? Just people who are happy to clean, all right? Who would serve? Who would do thankless jobs? What would our houses look like? What would our towns look like? What would our world look like? What else? What if the idea of someone's happiness is actually to harm somebody else? Is it okay that they do whatever makes them happy? What happens if your happy meter changes in your life? What happens to all the commitments you've made? The marriage vows you've made? Your morals? If your happy meter changed, does that mean it cancels out all the promises that you've made in the past? Doing what is happy sounds so sweet and so simple, but it's really a lazy person's way out. We hear these words all the time. I deserve it. I've worked hard for it. It's my freedom to. It's my right. Don't I deserve to be happy? It's my life, isn't it? But really, is it our lives? Now, if you are new to Christianity, you are new to the church, you are new to faith, this might get a little weird for you right now, but just stick with me, okay? Just stick with me to the end. An Olympian trains with a trainer for many years. They have a relationship, and that relationship is built on trust. The athlete listens to the counsel of the trainer, and it may change their exercise, their sleep habits, how they train, the duration of their training, where they train, their medical care, etc., etc., etc. The trainer has a plan for the athlete. The trainer is training the athlete to be the best. The trainer is training the athlete to eventually win the prize. When you become a Christian, and what I mean by that is you know without a doubt there is no way that you can be in heaven except through the blood and sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. You know there is nothing you can do, there is nothing you can ever accomplish to do except through Jesus Christ's sacrifice of his death on the cross that allows his blood to cover your sins, your bad choices, to allow you to live with a perfect God. So when you understand that, when you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God, you become a Christian. You give your life to Christ. And when you become a Christian, you join God's team. God becomes your trainer. And he's got a plan for his team. It's called God's will. And he's got a unique plan that's just for you. So that brings us back to our original question. Do what makes you happy? Is that really, really, really a true to scripture in the Bible in God's plan idea? Yes and no. Knowing that God is all loving, all knowing, he can see everything before we can even breathe our next breath, he has a beautiful plan for you. So the mindset of do what makes you happy changes to do what God says, and then I will be happy. Do what my trainer, the master trainer, has planned for me, and then I will be happy. Not what I choose to do, but what he tells me to do, and that leads to happiness. It doesn't just lead to happiness, it also leads to all these things. Love, and peace, and faithfulness, and joy, and goodness, and gentleness, and patience, and self-control, and kindness. Those are all really good things to experience in life. Those are things that people try to achieve for, to feel, to go daily through their lives having. Experiencing these qualities takes work, though. They don't happen overnight. And Jesus, God, has a regiment for you, a training thing that he wants you to do so that you can resemble these human qualities that Jesus showed when he was here on earth. But here is the sad truth. There is an epidemic going on, another medical term I'm going to give you, in the Christian church. It's called SLS, spiritual laziness selectism. Christians pick and choose what spirituality looks like for them. They pick and choose the things that fit into their plan and their happiness rather than taking the whole package that God designed for them. Spiritual laziness selectism. It's a lot like the other laziness syndrome, except this is just for Christians. This is just for people who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what God says is, you need a wake-up call to this syndrome. You cannot pick and choose how you live by faith. It's impossible. So you know me, I like to give you different funny things. And last week I gave you a pathetic prayer about the girl praying and snorting. Here is a different one.
I will sing later.
Can so much noise come out of such a tiny alarm clock? All right, what day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. Well, I guess I better start my day off with prayer. Dear Lord, I'm still tired. I was up last night late watching TV, so I need to go back to sleep. Amen. All right, okay. Dear Lord, I know I promised Joey I'd come by his house and pick him up for Sunday school today, you know, to be a witness to him, but help him to forget all about that promise and to be tired and want to sleep in today just like me. Amen. Okay, that ought to do it. I'll just fluff up my pillow here just a little bit. Okay. You know, that wake-up call is, well, it's, I don't know, it's almost like God trying to tell me something. Okay. Well, you know, a long time ago, I did promise my Sunday school teacher that I'd read my Bible every day. Boy, I haven't done that for a few days. Weeks. Months. Years. Ever. I think I better do that right now. Okay. All right. I'll just kind of pick a page. Oh, here's a red part. Let me see. That means Jesus is saying this. All right. Here I go. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and ring." Knock. Whoa, my eyes are getting kind of blurry. I better start over. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." Yeah. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will.
Exaggeration? Maybe, maybe not. A.W. Tozer says, "There is a glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. He's saying there is such a difference between what the Bible says Christians ought to be and what they actually are. It's a glaring disparity between the two. James 2 says this, 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to them, go in peace, get warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The show word in there, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. That Greek word there means to prove something is true. To prove something is true. What James is saying here, he's not saying deeds get you to heaven. He's saying how I show you that my faith is real is I prove it to you. I show it to you by my deeds. So if I run into somebody who needs a meal or needs clothes or needs an ear or needs somebody just to sit next to them, I stop and I do it. I show that my faith is real. I'm not lazy when it comes to showing and proving that what I read in God's word, what I say I am, the pride that makes me a Christian is only in words until I put them down in my deeds. I will show you. I have a coin right here. Can I have a volunteer? Thank you, Taylor. All right. Taylor, I want you to separate the head from the tails of that coin. It's a very rare, expensive coin. Don't mess it up. But try to separate the heads from the tails. Go. You can do it. You're very strong. So you're giving up? All right. Thank you very much, Taylor. Let's hear it for Taylor. Thank you. Okay. The idea here, faith, obedience, it's one coin. It's one package. You can't separate them. You can't make them say, well, I have a whole lot of faith, but I don't do any actions by them. Or you can't say, I have a whole lot of actions, but I have no faith to back it up. It's a two-sided coin with a purpose. Its validity makes it both sides. James is saying, you need your faith and you need your works. They go together. And Scripture aligns that for us beautifully. Everywhere in Scripture, there is faith backed up by works. There is faith backed up by deeds. There is faith backed up with loving your neighbor. It's all there. You can't separate it. A.W. Tozer was so very clear on this, so let me tell you what else he said about that. So wide is the gulf that separates theory from practice in the church, and an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relationship between them. An intelligent observer of our human scene who heard the Sunday morning sermon and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it would conclude that he had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. A stranger who comes in, sits and watches the Sunday sermon, and then watches the people who leave the sermon, said, there's something of a conflict there. There's two different schools of thought there, because what they're hearing from here and what they're doing afterwards, what they're preaching from here and the preacher who walks out afterwards, contradict each other. And that's common in Christianity. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. Does that hit? Does that hit? All about laziness sometimes. We want the joy of saying we are right. We know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't even have a warm feeling inside this that confirms it. But we don't back it up with actions. There's something missing there. Only one side of the coin is showing. Our salvation, when we become a Christian, it's the beginning of our lives. It's the beginning of being a part of God's team and allowing Him to be our trainer, to show us how to go through this life, to experience the happiness and the joy and all the fruit of the Spirit that comes from obeying God and following His plan. So how do we get rid of this? Spiritual laziness, selectism. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call that says you cannot pick and choose what a Christian does. You can't take some of God's word and say, well, this is easy for me, and this is easy for me. I'm really great at talking to people, but I'm really bad at feeding them. I'm really good at telling them they need to trust God, but when God lays on my heart that I need to give them some money to help them through the situation, I'm bad at that. God says you cannot pick and choose how you play church. You can't do that. That's laziness. Romans 12:11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. What does that mean? What does that mean to be a Christian who's not lazy? What does that mean to be a Christian that follows what God's word tells us to do? I've broken it down to a few areas. I don't know if I got them all, but God will reveal to us if we're being lazy about it, right? Commit yourself to showing, there's that word again, proving, evidence, showing God you want to know him more. God's word. When's the last time you really opened the Bible and wanted God to teach you something? Have a time with God where he just spoke to you. A lot of time when we open up God's word is to prepare for something. It's either to prepare to tell somebody they're living wrong, prepare to teach something that someone's asked you to teach. But have you opened up God's word just to open it up and let him fill you with it? We can get lazy with learning God's word, and we can make excuses for it. But I've already proved in the beginning of this talk, there's a whole lot of things we're not lazy with. So we can't be lazy when it comes to God's word. Church. It's really easy to go to church when all the stars align, when there's nothing on your Sunday calendar, when you had enough sleep the night before, when everything's just going fine and, hey, might as well head to church. The church is meant to be a place where we cheer each other on, where we welcome new people to it, where we feed on God's word together, where we corporately worship. If you're not here, we can't do that together. Church can't just be when it fits and aligns in the stars. It has to be something that you commit to. Bible study. Whether this is with a group of people or this is on your own, you need to study God's word. And being together with a group of people just makes it even more sweeter because you hear how God's working in their lives and you pray together and you do life together and it's wonderful. Committing yourself to knowing God more is really can happen quite easily when you're in a Bible study. And daily check-ins, checking in with God, praying to him, God, am I missing something? God, can you help me with this? God, what do you want me to do here? Daily check-ins with God shows God that you really want to know him. We can get lazy in all these areas, or we can throw it all into one day and say, okay, God, I gave you my Sunday. But God, as our trainer, can you imagine if Olympians said, I'll just give you Sundays, but the rest of the days, the other 6 days, I'm going to do what I want to do? God says, I'm your trainer. I want you to do this with me daily. Commit yourself to showing others how to know God. Well, you got to tell others. You can't be lazy by not speaking to others of what God has done in your life, what he continues to do in your life. You actually got to use your voice and tell others. It's not just good to show your example of life. That's good, and we'll get to that. But you actually have to use words. Scripture is an entire book of Acts is filled with people telling others about Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? You get out there. If the group that you are always with are just other believers, that's beautiful, that community you have. But you've got to find some other friends too. You've got to get yourself out there and tell other people who do not know the Lord about him. If you don't, how are we going to be a light in this world? And invite them. You know we can always invite them here at Northside, all right? Support church and the missions. A great way of telling people about the Lord is supporting people. Some of you are supporting Hannah, who's heading to Ecuador to tell college students about Jesus Christ. Supporting other people when you can't go halfway around the world to tell people about Jesus is a great way to do it. Commit yourself to showing God you love him. How do we show God we love him? We worship him. We don't just worship him with our life. We actually worship him in song. The Bible has so many examples of speaking out of your mouth songs of joy and praises. Warriors did it and little kids did it. It is not a female thing. It is not an outgoing thing. It's not if you can hit an A or any type of in tune. It is a physical worship to our Lord. And he does not want laziness with that. He wants to be bragged on, adored, and worshiped. And sometimes that lets down some barriers that you feel, some insecurities. Sometimes that makes you feel like, what happens if someone hears me sing and they don't like it? It's not for them. It's not for them. It's for God. And he desires worship. How do you show God that you love him? You obey him. He will know we are his true followers, truly, by our obedience. We obey him. And we get lazy with that. We have that spiritual selectism that chooses what we want to obey God with and what's just a little too hard. Oh, not me. I'm not wired that way. That's baloney. God wrote his word knowing exactly how you were going to be wired. And he says, I want your total obedience. Show me you love me, obey me. Commit yourself to show God's love to others. How do you do this? You know it, tangibly. Feeding them, listening to them, stopping and spending time with them, talking to them, giving them, helping them. This is that hands and feet thing. If we profess that Jesus is Lord and we can't stop to help somebody, we have it entirely wrong. There is a chasm between our words and our deeds. We have to stop and be this type of church. We have to stop and say, we might not be able to pay our rent next month, but somebody came and needed food and we fed them. We need to have that type of mindset. Commit yourself to showing God's character. These were those human traits that God had on earth that we saw through Jesus. This is that forgiveness, the truth, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, all of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to show these things to the world daily. We cannot be lazy at them. You might be great at truth. You might be able to tell somebody they look bad in that outfit, but can you forgive them? You can't pick and choose your spirituality. You can't. It appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. I want new words penned about Christians. I want new words starting right here at Northside that when people meet you, the writings change. And I wanted to say this. It appears that Christians put their money where their mouths are. God. Christians do what they believe and what they read and what they know from me. They put their money where their mouths are. Proverbs 6:9 says, but you lazy bones, that's funny, right? That's right in scripture, I like that. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? When will you wake up? I think if we have that list up there and you look at it, you know there's some things that you've been lazy with. You know that you have chosen your spirituality. You have chosen what you want to follow and what you're going to let go. That's laziness. That's spiritual laziness. And God says, if you want to be happy, it's not doing what makes you happy. It's doing what I require of you. And that in turn is going to bring you happiness and a whole lot of stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message on laziness. Father, I hear you that you don't just want Christians who profess you with words and knowledge and a whole bunch of verses to quote. You want Christians, Father, who live those verses out. Father, you want believers on your team who look into your word, who listen to you, who help the poor, who listen to the needy. Father, who brag on you and worship you, not just in word, but in deeds. And Father, I know that there are areas of my life that I have been selective on, and I ask your forgiveness for that. Father, I know we can do anything that we put our life and our energies to. But Father, Help us to prioritize them, to make them the right things. You are a God who is worthy of all of these things. And Father, this time on earth, help us not focus on this time on earth as being it. Help us to focus that heaven is it and earth is our job. I pray that you would just change our mindset on that. Your blessings are huge, and you do not withhold your gifts to the obedient. Father, give us the energy not to live lazy lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.